being 6 children, ages 11 to 22. Following a lengthy career in electronics manufacturing, Pastor Jason has now served full-time as an elder of Sovereign Redeemer Community Church in Youngsville, North Carolina, for 6 years. He graduated from the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill in 1992 with a BA in education. Pastor Jason, glad to have you with us. He will be speaking on how awakening in the church is related to awakening in the world. Let's give him a good hearing. Brother, come preach to us.
My title tonight is How Awakening in the Church is Related to Awakening in the World. We're talking about, over the next few days, talking about both kinds of awakening. One, an awakening among those who are born again, the Lord's people, who God has already broken into their life to show them mercy, and they've repented and believed the gospel. And yet, we often need to be revived and awakened. We're talking about that. There's another kind of awakening, of course, and that is awakening of the spiritually dead, those who are lost, who are dead in their trespasses and sins. We desire to see the Spirit of God poured out so that they, like us, those of us who are part of the people of God, have received the mercy of God themselves. And what I'm talking about tonight is the relationship between these two kinds of awakenings. They're related. They are separate, but they have an important relationship. It's a bit daunting to be invited to speak at a conference on awakening, because the minute you accept, it's tantamount to saying, "I'm awakened." And I often feel spiritual sleepiness. And so I would just say, let's draw a line in the sand together, last night, tonight, tomorrow, Sunday, to seek the Lord's face to change us. Amen. We need to be changed. And I think all the speakers feel that in their own souls as well. Let's ask the Lord to help us. God, I thank you that out of enemies you've made sons and daughters, that you have made a people for your name's sake. And I pray that you would awaken us, and you would set us to work in this world to bring glory to our Savior Jesus. That you would show yourself in us, in our lives, as a transforming Savior of sinners. And that Christ would be lifted up through that and exalted and loved in the world and in places where he's never been known. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have two texts I'd like to take us to this evening. The first is Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission text. Please turn to Matthew chapter 28. I'll be starting in verse 16 and reading through verse 20, which is the end of the chapter. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So I want to make a disclaimer, which is this will not be anything like a comprehensive treatment of this text. My intent is to take the topic at hand and just draw out a few things from the text. The first being this. This is Jesus speaking to disciples. He's giving this to those who believed in him, walked with him, and were the 11 who made it to the resurrection. And what we get from this text is that disciples, not just this 11, but disciples are to be disciple makers. This is how Christianity reached you. If you're in the kingdom, it is because disciples became disciple makers, and the gospel has come to us through that from one man or woman or boy or girl who's been touched by the goodness of Jesus Christ, and it has made them speak of his goodness to someone else, and now it has made it to you and to me. And so we are disciples, but not the end point of the goodness of God, but then he makes us a conduit, a channel of his goodness and of the gospel, and we are to be involved in evangelism, in preaching Christ crucified. And when the Lord blesses and is present to raise the spiritually dead, then we're to baptize them, and then we're to help disciple them and make them disciple makers so that we're teaching them all things that Christ commanded. This means an awakening in the world. The Great Commission, the end of the Great Commission, the objective of the Great Commission is an awakening in the world. It doesn't mean that God needs us, but it does mean that God blesses us with the privilege of using us as the means to raise the spiritually dead. Meaning he could do it completely without us, but he wants us to have the joy of it. And so he has called us to it, and we are to obey him in it. Praise the Lord for that. It's such a rich privilege to be used by God in the world this way. Our second text tonight is in Acts chapter 1. So please turn to Acts chapter 1. So as you're turning, so Matthew 28 really speaks about awakening in the world. The Great Commission is the intent of the Great Commission is that there would be an awakening in the world, that the spiritually dead would come to life through the preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now in Acts chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. And again, this is nothing like a comprehensive treatment of the text. I'm just pulling out things that are relevant to our topic. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Again, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And this is a culmination of 40 days after the resurrection when he was speaking to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And now the culmination of this, where he actually constrains them to remain in Jerusalem for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for being filled by the Holy Spirit. At this time, Jesus, again, is fully glorious. He has completed the work that his Father gave him to do. He has died, he has risen, and he has ascended, or he is to ascend. And yet, his disciples are commanded to sit still. Now, just think about that for a minute. Jesus, he ascends in this, right after what I just read. He ascends. He is fully glorious. His work is done. He is seated at his Father's right hand. His enemies are being made his footstool. And his disciples have the gospel, the good news, but they are constrained to sit and wait. They cannot go. They are to wait to be immersed with the Holy Spirit, because they need the Holy Spirit to do what God has told them to do. In Matthew 28, we have this great commission, this great task to take the gospel to the ends of the world, to the ends of the earth. And in Acts 1, we have the promise that they need something for this great commission. They need heavenly power that is going to be poured out on them. That's the promise in Acts 1, although the promise precedes that. Jesus certainly spoke of that in the Gospels. So let me back up. Let me just relate the two texts. I sort of have, but let me do it again. Matthew 28 is the mission, and Acts 1 is the promise that we're not on the mission alone. In other words, as God's people, we're not just sent out, good luck on your way. God is going with us, and he is sending us with the promise to meet us there and provide the power that we need to do the work that he's given us to do, Holy Spirit power. So we, as the people of God, are to go into the world by faith. You won't go if you don't go by faith. It looks pretty bleak out there. So we go by faith to Jerusalem, meaning where God has us today, and to Judea and all Samaria, the larger area where God has us, the region in which we are, and to the end of the earth. No nook or cranny, no corner is to be untouched by the gospel message. Every tribe and tongue and nation will be represented, so we're just take it there, knowing that God is going to save people there. It should give us such joy. And as we go, the Holy Spirit will meet us there. We have this promise. He will join us in the work there. He will give us the power to do what God has given us to do. Praise the Lord for that. So if I'm feeling spiritually sleepy, if I'm in need of awakening, it's possible that I should start with this question. Am I going? Am I going? This is my thesis. I'm going to lay it out there now, and then I'm going to spend the rest of the time trying to prove that it's true, and you'll be the judge. The thesis is this. The people of God should seek awakening for ourselves by pursuing by faith an awakening in the world. Are you with me? I'll say that again. Where we're talking about awakening for us, right? We want to be awakened. And I'm saying, this is my thesis tonight, the people of God should seek awakening for ourselves by pursuing, by faith, an awakening in the world, which is the work that God has given his people to do. And that by doing that, we just might find that awakening is much less mystical than we had imagined. Are you tracking with me? I'm saying, if we're waiting for pixie dust, like awakening dust, to fall out of the sky, maybe that's the wrong approach. Maybe we should obey the Lord and do the work that he's given us to do, and we'll find ourselves awakened because he's promised to send power to help us with the work. Amen. Amen. Maybe it's not as mystical as we imagined. for clarity. I'm not saying that this is the whole pie, okay, an awakening pie. I'm not saying this is the whole thing. This is all there is to awaken. If we just do this, all our awakening problems are solved. But I am saying that this is an often overlooked slice of the awakening pie. Meaning, when we think about awakening, do we normally think of this? I don't. I don't think we do. So we need to consider this. So having given Matthew 28 and the Great Commission, the work that God has given His people to do, having looked at Acts 1 and the promise of power from the Holy Spirit, and seeing the connection between these two things, I would like to give you five propositions. In other words, because of Matthew 28 and Acts 1 and the way they are related to each other, these five things must follow as implications from that. Proposition number one. Awakening in the church is closely interrelated with awakening in the world. Awakening in the church, awakening among the people of God, is closely interrelated with awakening in the world. They are distinct. They are two separate things, but they are connected, and we ought to understand the relationship between them. This is largely a restating of what I've already said about Matthew 28 as the commission and Acts 1 as the promise to give us power. Now, I'm asserting that Holy Spirit power to do the work that God has given us to do is tantamount, is equal to awakening. If we have the power of the Holy Spirit surging through us to do the work that God has given us to do, we are an awakened people. When God awakens His church, it is normally to expand the borders of His kingdom. Not exclusively. When God awakens His church, it's normally to push forward the boundaries of King Jesus. And so, we should not expect to see the church in a state of spiritual vitality, but the lost are unaffected. How could that be? That the church is in a state of spiritual vitality, the Spirit working in the lives of the members of the church, but it has no impact on the lost. They are unaffected. No, no, no. When the church is vital, then the lost are either converted or threatened, and they persecute us. Oh, that we would see more of both as a sign that the church is vital. So, an important part of praying for revival in the world is praying for revival in the church. An important part of an awakening in the world, the spiritually dead coming to life, is praying that God would revive His church, awaken His church. When our hearts are awake and alive to God, we have a renewed zeal for the glory of God. In other words, when our hearts are awake, we want God to be known as glorious. And we have a renewed compassion for the lost. When love for God is thriving in your heart, you've never had more compassion for the lost. These things go together. And so our hearts are awake, our hearts are alive to God, and so we have this renewed zeal for His glory and a renewed compassion for the lost, and there we go, and no one can restrain us. Don't you want to be a part of a church that no one can restrain? We're used to being part of churches ourselves, part of the problem, part of the churches that you can't even push outside, okay? We're talking about churches where you can't hold them back because of zeal for the glory of God and because of compassion for sinners. I want to see that. I want to be a part of that. And that is the relationship that we normally think of. And it's right. In other words, we normally think of it in that order. God awakens his people, and so they're zealous for his glory, and they have compassion for the lost, and there they go to do their work, and God blesses their work, and there's an awakening in the world, and that's the order in which it happens. And often, that is true. I believe if you study revivals, often you find God awakening his people, and that has an effect of an awakening in the world. But I want to argue that there is an interrelationship that is bidirectional, meaning that it doesn't only flow in that direction, but many times it flows in the opposite direction as well. And I'm going to spend much of my remaining time talking about it flowing in the other direction. What I mean is this: doing the work God has given us actually serves to awaken us. So is it true that sometimes God awakens his people and the result is an awakening in the world? Yes. But is it also true that as we, by faith, in obedience to God, we set about the work and God fulfills his promise to give us power, we find ourselves being awakened? Yes, that is also true. So that was proposition number one. Awakening in the church is closely interrelated with awakening in the world. Proposition number two: it is presumptuous, translation, sinful, to seek the Acts 1 promise in isolation from the Matthew 28 commission. I'll say that again. Okay. It is presumptuous. It is sinful to seek the Acts 1 promise in isolation from the Matthew 28 commission. Are you comfortable with this statement? Lord, we want to know the power of your Spirit working in and through us, but we are not interested in the commission. So yes, Lord, to feeling the power of the Spirit, but no thanks to the work that you've given us. Does that make you squirm a little bit? This is like what Pastor Mala was saying last night. We don't give voice to these things, but sometimes they're a reality even though we wouldn't give voice to them. Is it possible that in the way we've conducted ourselves, we've actually said this by default through our actions? Yes, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Just don't make us work. Let me ask, when we in the church say we want to be awakened, we are seeking awakening, what do we mean by that? Do we mean, oh Lord, conform us to the image of your Son? Do we mean, oh Lord, let us grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do we mean, oh Lord, make us useful in this world so that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and known as a transforming Savior? Or is it simply that we want to feel more spiritually alive? We want to feel more close to Christ. I feel distant from Christ. I want awakening to feel near to Christ again. I want to feel more tingles in worship. Here's the question. What are you after? You're here at an awakening conference. What are you after? And are you at the center of it? You want to be awakened. Are you at the center of that? Don't get me wrong. I want to feel more spiritually alive. I want to feel closer to Christ. I want more tingles in worship. I think emotionless worship and emotionless Christianity is blasphemy. Dry and mechanical and sterile. God save us from it. But if there's nothing beyond wanting to feel more spiritually alive, wanting to feel closer to Christ, wanting to feel more tingles in worship. We are the center of our desire for awakening. God will not bless that. There's another way to state this proposition. My original statement was it is presumptuous to seek the Acts 1 promise in isolation from the Matthew 28 commission. That's sort of a negative way to state it. There's a positive way to state it, which would be this. We should seek the Acts 1 promise in conjunction with the Matthew 28 commission. In other words, join them together. That's what God intended, for them to be joined together. What if we were to begin to pray this way? Oh God, fill us with your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, which makes us a holy people, which fills us with holy love for you and for the lost. Oh God, fill us now. Have mercy on us. Send your Spirit. Give us of your Spirit so that we might be what we ought to be in the world, so that we might do what we ought to do in the world. Oh, give us your Spirit to make us what we ought to be. Do we think that God would be hesitant to answer that prayer? Anybody nervous about praying that prayer? Well, you might be nervous, because be careful what you ask for. But does anyone think that God would be hesitant to pour out His Spirit if we were from the heart praying like that? Luke 11, verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? True or not true? Jesus said it. We have this phrase in there, how much more? And it's actually nestled in there not as a question, but as a comparison of us being evil and yet having a predisposition to bless our children and give good to them. And how much more so God, who's never been evil in any way at any time, how much more is He predisposed to give good to His children? But there's nothing that says we can't make it into a question and ask it as a question. How much more? How much more? A little more? Never! Never! If we would give a little of the Holy Spirit to our children, God would give an avalanche of the Holy Spirit to His children. Not a little more. So that was the second proposition. It is presumptuous to seek the Acts 1 promise in isolation from the Matthew 28 commission. Proposition number three. Even modest engagement with our commission has awakening effects. Even modest engagement with our commission, a great commission, has awakening effects. I want to encourage you here just with my own experience, because I've felt the awakening effects of an engagement in the work that God has given His people to do. Let me give you a few. Engagement with our commission drives us to pray. To whatever extent you've engaged in the Great Commission, have you bumped into the helplessness of evangelism? It's so clear to you. After 10 minutes, 15 minutes, a half an hour, I'm talking to a dead man. I could have the most winsome things to say. I could have the most timely answer to these questions, and it wouldn't matter, because I'm talking to a dead man. I'm helpless. So, Lord, I want to be faithful. I want to hang in there with this conversation, but if your Holy Spirit doesn't come, oh God, please send your Holy Spirit to make this profitable, to make this fruitful. Nothing makes us hungry to see God and to seek Him, to come, like the helplessness of evangelism. That is an awakening effect of engaging in our commission. Engagement with our commission causes us to feel the Holy Spirit working in and through us. Have you ever done this? Like you bite the bullet, you push through the fear of man to speak of to someone of Christ, and you just know he's helping me. He's helping me. I know how weak I am. I know how prone I am to say the wrong thing at the right moment, but I feel the Lord present to help me. This is an awakening effect of engaging in our commission. You know how invigorating it is to feel the Lord helping you when you're doing the work that He's given us to do? We deprive ourselves by not doing it. Engagement with our commission lets us hear the gospel from our own mouths. Have you ever had that experience? You're sharing the good news of Christ crucified with someone who is in bondage to sin, and the words just, they come around from your mouth into your own ear, and you find yourself saying, I really believe that. This is not a game to me. I believe every word that I'm saying. God has made this a reality in my life. This is not just me playing a part in a play. God has done these things in my life, and I'm going to double down with this person and try to press on them the truths that God has made real in my life. That is an awakening effect of engaging in our commission. Engagement with our commission makes us remember what we were. We might not have enough face-to-face interactions with people who were what we were. People who are what we were. You know what I mean by that? We might have such a Christian life that we don't have interactions with those people hardly at all anymore. And they just are today what you were yesterday or last week or last month or last decade. And to be face to face in those interactions gives you the flashbacks of what it was like to be in bondage to sin, but you're not like that anymore because of the grace of God in your life. It is awakening to your heart. It reminds us of the grace of God in our own lives to just see what we were before He had mercy on us and to know that we had nothing to do with that. We would have run all the way to destruction. Engagement with our commission keeps us from the sin of not engaging with our commission, and sin is deadening. Amen. Engaging in our commission is just obedience. Right? We were given the Great Commission as a command to the Lord's people that this is the work that we are to be about in the world. And when we shrink back from it, it is a great sin, and sin deadens our hearts. What do we need to be awakened from? It is this deadening effects of sin in our lives. Engaging with our commission is awakening just by virtue of holding ourselves back from the deadening of sin. Engagement with our commission connects us in a real way to the war that's happening in the world. Go to the abortion clinic. It's the United States of America, but you don't have to go too far to find a war zone. An active war zone where the language is kind of salty. And the pushback is borderline violent. Do you think we should avoid that? I don't think we should avoid that. I think it's awakening to our souls. It lets us know that life is not a game, that there are two kingdoms, and there is an enemy who seeks to devour us. And that's awakening. That's an awakening effect. That was proposition number 3. Even modest engagement with our commission has awakening effects. I'm not suggesting that our engagement with our commission should be modest, but I'm just saying the Lord is so good that when we just step out in faith to do a little, we find our souls awakened in many different ways. Proposition number 4. None of this means that we can contrive a revival by our own efforts. Amen. That's proposition number 4. None of what I'm saying should be understood as saying that we can contrive a revival. We can gin up an outpouring of salvation among the lost by our own efforts. Our outcomes are not guaranteed. Sometimes God is pleased to pour out His Spirit in an unusual way for an unusual ingathering of the lost. Praise the Lord for that. I want to see it in my town. Sometimes He tarries and it feels like we're just plodding along. We are not revivalists. We believe in revivals, that God can pour out His Spirit at any moment and sweep thousands of souls into the church in a day, in a night. But we are not revivalists who believe that if we just pull the right levers, we're guaranteed to get the result. That's been tried. And it sweeps more goats into the church than it sweeps sheep. All of that is God's business. Our job is to obey by faith. God determines whether the people who hear the preaching of the word are raised from the dead spiritually or whether they are passed over. But our job is to do the work that God has given us to do in the world. We are simply His witnesses, His ambassadors. We've been given words put on our lips to speak from the King, terms of peace. And so success is faithfulness. Success is obedience. By the way, that's not an excuse for being sloppy about the work that God has given us to do. That's not a card that we play when we haven't done our work as diligent workmen. And then we just say, well, it's just up to God. You should never say that. But success for us is true faithfulness and obedience. If we have done that, whether He saves 1 or 10 or 100 or 100,000, God does that. That's proposition number 4. None of this means that we can contrive a revival by our own efforts. Proposition number 5. All of this means that God loves and rewards our obedience. It doesn't mean that we can produce the results, schedule a revival, but it does mean that God loves and rewards our obedience. We engage in our commission by faith. We love the Lord Jesus, so we want to obey Him. So we engage in the commission. And having received the grace of God, our hearts ought to burn with thankfulness. Just think about that part of the sentence for a minute. Having received the grace of God, it's free. It's unmerited. You couldn't earn it. And you wouldn't have earned it. This ought to make our hearts burn with thankfulness and with the desire for Jesus to be known as Savior, as one who can save to the uttermost. And so the Great Commission must not be begrudging for us. Oh, don't grit your teeth when you think about the Great Commission. It should be an outlet to express your thankfulness and your love. Okay? So from now on, whenever we think about the Great Commission, we are purposing in our hearts that we are thinking of it as an outlet, a way to express our gratitude for His grace in our lives. A way to express, an outlet for expressing love to Him. Oh, friends, can you not remember when you were perishing in your sins? my history is so free from scandal. But I can remember with such clarity when I was perishing in my sins. And I know how black my heart was and still sometimes is. And I praise God that there is an outlet for my gratitude and my love. We should obey. God will love it when we obey Him because He knows how to interpret our love. He knows what it means when we obey. It means that we love Him when we obey from the heart. And He'll reward it. May it be so among us. May our engagement in the work that God has given us to do awaken our hearts. May the Great Commission to us be an outlet for our thanksgiving and our love to God for His grace in our lives. I want to give you a few practical steps you can take starting today. Number one, commit to something in your schedule that routinely engages you in the Great Commission. Okay, this is your homework assignment. Commit to something today on your schedule that routinely engages you in the Great Commission. Your pastor goes to the abortion clinic every Friday morning. If you can't think of anything more creative than that, do that.
Amen.
It will have an awakening effect on you. I don't want to be misunderstood as equating the Great Commission with routinely scheduled events. But my experience in my own life is that when I put things on the counter, on the calendar that make me engage in the Great Commission, it is self-feeding. Meaning, there ought to be times that are spontaneous as well when I bump into my neighbor and speak of Christ because I love him and I love Christ. But that's more likely to happen when I've set things in motion in my life. You can do that in a regimented, disciplined way. And especially if you're not one who believes that you have the gift of evangelism, and some do and some don't, if you don't put something on your schedule that sets the wheels in motion, it will affect you even in the times that aren't scheduled. So get moving is number one. Get moving. Get something on the calendar that gets you engaged with the Great Commission, and you will find your soul beginning to be awakened. Number two, target a few unbelievers. Just put a target on their back and name them, write them down, and start praying routinely for their salvation. You just lay claim to them. Like, God, I'm praying for them. And then just try not to speak to them of Christ. Pray for them for a couple of months and then try to keep away from them. That's not how it works. Praying for people builds an affection in your heart for those people that didn't exist before you started praying for them. So use that. Target some unbelievers in your life. Maybe God won't use you in their lives at all. Maybe He'll use you with other people, but target them and begin to pray for them. It will help you. It will start to awaken you. Number three, ask the Lord for more of the Holy Spirit. We have that promise from Luke 11, verse 13. How much more will He give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Heaven forbid that we be a people who have not, because we ask not, in the category of being filled with the Spirit. Ask Him when was the last time you did that? When I came across that verse, I thought, Jason, when was the last time you asked God for more of the Holy Spirit? Why not? You have a promise. Don't you want more of the Holy Spirit? Don't you need more of the Holy Spirit? Ask Him. He is a Father more predisposed to your good than any evil father on earth who will lavish all sorts of things on His children. A final charge. Seek awakening by every means possible. I was talking about the awakening pie. This is only one slice, but it's an often forgotten slice. Oh, what are the other ones? Praying, like laboring in prayer. Laboring in the Word, like not just reading it to check off that day, but being humbled before God to hear from Him in His Word. Joining together with the Lord's people, just making that a centerpiece of your schedule, to be with the Lord's people, to hear the preaching of the Word, to sing the great hymns of the faith together. All of these things are part of the awakening picture, but don't forget the Great Commission. Your heart will be awakened. It has awakening effects. Oh God, forgive us for the ways, the extent to which we've not been about the work that you've given us to do. We've left it to others. We've been cold to it. We've been ruled by the fear of man and other things. All just excuses for our sin. God, I pray that you would cause us to turn around, to go another direction, to run to heartfelt obedience, to glorify Christ in the world by speaking of Him. I thank you for the work that you've given us to do and all the awakening effects that it has on our soul. Oh Lord, awaken us through our engagement in the work that you've given us to do. Make us faithful in it. Fulfill your promise 100-fold in sending your Spirit to work in and through us to give us power, to give us nearness to Christ. Father, thank you for your goodness, your kindness. I do pray that you would awaken us. In Jesus' name, amen.